The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 968. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know about your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I made a mess. Grateful that you're with us as we continue this series, kind of looking at the core DNA that makes up Life Connection. What are the things that make us tick? What are the things that motivate us, that animate what we do and why we do what we do? That's what we've tried to explore over the last number of weeks. And this morning, we're going to turn to consider what a life of radical generosity might look like. And now, I know as we head into a topic like this, that there is probably no more sensitive area of conversation in our culture than over personal finance. We can talk about other people's finances all the time, right? But when it comes to thinking and having someone ask me questions about my own personal finances, like, that's much more of a sensitive sort of conversation. It makes sense, right? I mean, Jesus attaches and connects our finances with the heart. And so it would make sense that that would be a very sensitive area of conversation for us, because it starts to pinpoint things that matter to us very deeply. And that's a hard, difficult conversation. And as we planted Life Connection, our desire was to be a church in the city for the city. We weren't here trying to get anything from people. We wanted to give things to people. We want people to experience the gospel message about Jesus. We didn't want to be seen as people who were, just grabbing for money. We didn't want people to confuse us with charlatans who, you know, lay out these great promises of material blessing. If you'll just give to the ministry, sow a seed and God will reap a great harvest or some nonsense like that. That was not at all what we wanted. And so in that vein, we failed to talk about the issue of finances pretty much at all. And to our great detriment as a people. Because what we know is that stewardship is a discipleship issue. Like, I have to grow as a gospel steward over time. And so if we never address questions that relate to stewardship, the stewardship of my time, of my talent, and yeah, of my treasure, then I can't expect to grow up in Jesus in a way that honors him in my stewardship. Everything about the Christian life is to be seen through the lens of stewardship. That's the language all over the New Testament. Like, we have been entrusted, is the language. We've been entrusted with this gospel message about Jesus. We don't do with it anything that we want. We've been entrusted with it. We're caretakers, stewards of this message, giving that message to all who would hear, passing that message on from one generation to the next, being good stewards of it. That's the life of the disciple of Jesus. And so if Jesus is going to be Lord over all of life, then these issues matter for us very significantly. Like, we want to become the kinds of people who are living out of radical generosity that points away from ourselves to our common commitment in Christ. That's our desire. And so this morning, as we look to God's word and we consider this idea of generosity, this is my hope. Generosity is a matter of your heart and not your wallet. And that's going, I hope that that will just be etched into our minds, because that is going to be so helpful and freeing for many of us to understand. That generosity is not a matter of dollar signs and decimal points. Generosity is a matter of the heart. And therefore, no matter who I am, no matter where I stand in, you know, on the socioeconomic ladder, I can be a person who's generous, because it has nothing to do with dollar signs and decimal points. And so as we jump into this passage, we're looking at the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that you heard read. We want to consider the genesis of generosity. Look again at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, reminding them of their commitment to contribute to the needs in Jerusalem. So there was a great famine that was taking place, and the brothers and sisters who were in Jerusalem were experiencing great hardship. And so there were churches all throughout Asia Minor that Paul was raising support from. And actually, in chapter 8 and chapter 9 here are a unit that are meant to be read together, help unpack this reality. So they had committed the year prior to give to the needs of these Christians in Jerusalem. And so now Paul is writing to say, hey, we're getting ready to come and to collect that offering that you have committed to, and we want you to be ready for it. And so he's writing to remind them of how he's gone about raising funds throughout the region to help provide for the physical and financial relief that's needed in Jerusalem. But he says as they contribute financially toward those relief efforts, that something else is going to happen, that God is going to be glorified, that there will be great thanksgiving that comes out of the response of them giving to meet these needs. And it's real interesting what Paul is doing here, because what he's reminding us of is that we're to be people who are concerned with the whole person. Like, sometimes in our culture, we have this tendency to think that the only thing that matters is the material and the physical. And so we have this cultural promise that an increase in consumer goods is ultimately going to bring meaning, significance, and purpose to our lives. You just need more stuff and more things. Life's going to be easier. It's going to be better. But what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is that we are a holistic being. We are comprised not just of material and physical self, but also a soul an immaterial part of us, body and soul together. And so he says that there is to be this sense as they contribute that they are glorifying God and they are going to help bring about a thanksgiving to God, reminding us that what is going to bring meaning and significance to life is not merely living out of the material and the physical, but also in relation to God himself. And that is so important for us to understand as we think about generosity, because it cuts two ways. On the one hand, it reminds us that the American dream cannot fulfill on its promise that just acquiring more stuff and more things isn't going to bring everlasting, eternal meaning and purpose and significance. It can't provide on that. But also, if we get caught up in that lie, we end up thinking that it's impossible for us to be generous because we don't have enough stuff and things. The little that I have to contribute really doesn't matter. And so that promise, that false promise, that the material and the physical is what life is about, it kills us on two fronts. We find ourselves living and following the American dream, and we find ourselves discouraged because we're not able to do what we think we ought to be doing. But the good news for us is that we aren't just physical beings, but that there is body and soul, that there is something non-physical about us, and that shows us how we can find meaning and purpose and significance in a relationship with the Lord. And that's why generosity isn't a matter of your wallet primarily, but it's a matter of the heart. That we could grow over time as we seek to live for God's glory, his fame, his renown. We can grow over time to experience meaning and significance in this life that can lead us to a place of radical generosity. It shouldn't be surprising to us that when we have someone or something that we glorify, that we praise, that it brings a sense of meaning to us. I mean, just think about this past weekend with the Chiefs in the Super Bowl. There are a lot of people in our city who are probably not real fervent football fans. But having a team in the game changed things, doesn't it? It changed the way that we engaged the game, how we watched it, or what we were invested in. Like having something that we're invested in, that we're praising, a team in the game, it changes the way that we view things. That's what it's like as we think about our life before the Lord. As we live for him, praise him, glorify him, it will change us into the kinds of people who are living for something bigger than ourselves. And this comes by an experience of grace, an encounter with grace. If we want to grow, the genesis of generosity is an encounter and an experience in God's grace. I mean, this is how he starts chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave, and they gave significantly, extravagantly out of their surplus. That's not what it says, is it? No, they had an encounter with the grace of God in such a way that those who were in deep poverty, he says, gave radically generous to meet needs beyond themselves. An encounter with God's grace is what leads us to generosity, because in it we recognize that our God is generous in his grace to us. I mean, we see this in creation, like out of the overflow of God's relationship within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the divine relationship, that out of that overflow, he creates. He wasn't lacking anything. He wasn't bored. He didn't need anything. He had perfect communion within the Godhead. But out of his grace, out of his love, out of his kindness, overflows and he creates everything we see and everything we don't see. Out of his grace and his kindness and his mercy also overflows redemption through Jesus. God sends his one and only Son to walk amongst us, to take upon himself the weight and the penalty of sin, making a way that all those who would trust in Christ could be found in his family. That comes because of God's grace. And so it's an encounter with God's grace that's going to lead us to generosity, because our God is a generous God. Generosity is a matter of your heart, not of your wallet. And so the motivation for generosity is shown in the second half of this passage. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes through your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The ancient world was amazed at the life of the early Christians. It just, in some ways, just made no sense to them. They were struck by their care for one another, their care for the disadvantaged, their hospitality towards the outsider. They were amazed at their sexual ethic, and they just lived life so differently from the surrounding culture. But they were also struck in significant ways by the generosity of the early church. That as these men and women cared for one another and lived together as the people of God, they were living lives of radical generosity. They were showering one another and their surrounding neighbors with just their time and their talent and their treasure. They were doing things over and above in ways that pointed beyond themselves to the Lord. And in that, they provide for us this great model of what it looks like to live generously as God's people. And in this passage, though, the Apostle Paul shows us the foundation for that motivation of disciples to live generous lives. And he says first in verse 10 that everything that we have is from the Lord. Everything. Not just the talents that I have and the stuff and things that I have, but even the abilities that I have to make a dollar, to hold down a job. Even those things are gifts from God. And so everything that I have has been given to me as a gift from God. Everything that you have has been given to you as a gift from God, from the intellect to be able to do the work at your job, to the things that you own that you're able to steward. Everything that we have is from God. And so while we sit in a culture that tells us we ought to spend everything that we've got on ourselves, we've worked hard, we've earned it, we've deserved it, disciples are motivated in different kinds of ways. Disciples are the kinds of people, because of an encounter with God's grace in Christ, that we're being transformed to see that everything I have is from God. And so I'm to live as a steward, not an owner. These aren't my things to own. They're my things to steward, because God has given them to us as a gift. And so that changes our attitudes towards our stuff and our things, our time, our talent, our energy, and yes, even our treasure, our finances, our stuff and our things. But he also says that the foundation is not just that the Lord, everything we have is from the Lord, but it's also a response to the gospel message itself. That it's out of this response to God's radical generosity displayed to us in Christ that we respond generously with others. God withheld nothing from us. I mean, we ought to let that sink in for a moment. He withheld nothing from us, giving us his very son to die a death in our place for a penalty we owed, rightly owed, because of our cosmic rebellion from God. And yet, because of his mercy and his grace and his kindness that overflows out of his person, he gave us the inexpressible gift of his son that we might know him. And so the invitation this morning is to give ourselves over to that God. If God is that kind of radically generous, withholding nothing from us, what would keep us from entrusting our lives to him? I mean, if he's done that for us, what on earth would he withhold? Why would I try to keep anything back? He's the kind of God that I can give everything I have to, knowing that he has my best interest in mind. Generosity is a matter of your heart, not of your wallet. And so what does a life of generosity look like for us? But first, it's this response to the gospel message itself. God's grace has been lavished upon us in Jesus, and that makes a difference for my life. Because of God's great generosity displayed to us in Christ, we want to become the kinds of people who are living generously as well. He says that we are to be the kinds of people who are giving according to the gospel. He says, because of your confession of the gospel of Christ, it's according to that gospel message that we respond. And so sometimes we have these questions like, okay, so the Old Testament, it talks about a tithe, which means a tenth, 10%, and it was the first fruits, whatever that means. It came first. Before I did anything else, I gave back to God a tenth, but that's not carried on into the New Testament. We don't see talk about 10% and a tithe. And so what do I make of that? Like, is the tithe required of the disciple of Jesus, or is it not? And the answer is it's not. But here's why. Because we're now to give according to the gospel of Jesus, according to the grace that's been displayed to us in and through Christ. And if God withheld nothing from us, then should that lead us to be more stingy or more generous? And so the call on the disciple of Jesus is to be the kinds of people who are living in response to God's grace in such a way that we're growing in generosity over time. Generosity is a matter of the heart. We have to understand that that is a freeing reality in so many ways. We're not to be the kinds of people, verse 7, who give out of compulsion. Because I think I have to, I'm commanded to, I must do it. But rather to be the kinds of people, because we're so struck by the grace of God, that we're responding with a generous, cheerful heart. And that matters because stewardship is a discipleship concern. Like, I have to grow in generosity over time. And that's good news, because we all come at this conversation in different places. Some of y'all are like me, and you're pretty stingy, and there's a lot of work to be done. That was me. For some of us, we're just more naturally inclined to be generous with our stuff and our things. But the reality is, wherever I find myself, because it's a matter of the heart, God wants to grow me in generosity over time as I grow to understand and appreciate his grace to me in Jesus. And so the place for us is to have just a simple self-assessment. Like, take stock. Let's be real with where we're at. You know, for some of us, we need to take the step to begin giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Some of us, that's the very first step. Like, we just need to get in the game. We need to begin serving. We need to begin giving something. That's the first step. For some of us, like, we need to take a step to look at our consumer debt. Some of us are so strapped in consumer debt that even if we wanted to be generous, it would be really difficult. And the reality is this: post-COVID, consumer debt is at a near all-time high. And so for some of us, and we're in this spot where inflation's increased, like all these kinds of demands around us. And if some of us don't take stock of our consumer debt, it's going to cripple us. And not just cripple us that we're not going to be able to be generous. It's going to cripple us in that we're not going to figure out how to make ends meet, because we're living on borrowed time and money. And so some of us, that's the first step we need to take. Find some help. Have somebody help you figure out how to budget and get out of debt. Am I taking a step? Some of us need to take a step, become regular givers. I've taken that step and I've given something, but now maybe the Lord's leading me to give on a more consistent, regular pattern and basis. Maybe more consistently serve, more regularly serve in a patterned way. For some of us, maybe it's taken a step to be more proportionate in our giving. Like, so I've taken a step, I give regularly, but now I want to start taking steps. I want that tithe, that 10%, to be the starting line for me, not the finish line. And so I'm going to take some steps to work toward that over time. Like, maybe that's you. Maybe that's a step for you to take. For some, maybe the question is, like, what would it look like for me to give over and above? Like, I've now hit that starting line. Lord, where do you want me to go from here? What does generosity look like for me and my family in this season of life? What might that look like? Just some simple questions that are matters of the heart. Because you see, none of the answers to those questions have anything to do with dollars and decimal points. They're primarily matters of the heart. And so we have this opportunity then to experience this great blessing of God through Christ as we grow in our generosity. Jesus himself is the one who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as we give over time, of our talent, of our treasure, we're going to experience the blessing that comes. And one of those blessings that we'll get to experience is the blessing of God upholding us when things are difficult. Like, there are times, there are seasons of life, and that might be you right now, where you wonder, how are ends going to meet? There's more month than money. All those little sayings, like, we know it, we feel it, we experience it. And there's a great blessing to be experienced as God upholds us through it, as I trust him in it. As we get to experience the blessing of imitating our Lord, who's generous to us. We get to experience a blessing of playing a part in kingdom work, providing as we serve together, being a part of kingdom work. That's a great blessing for us. As we give together, we get to be a part of kingdom work. It's a great blessing for us. Generosity is a matter of your heart, not your wallet. So three quick ideas, as I know I've gone over. Three quick ideas. How do I take steps to grow in generosity? The place that it begins is we have to look to Jesus. We have to look to the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. I need a deeper encounter with God's grace. I need a greater appreciation of God's grace in Christ. And so I need to think on what he's done for me. You need to think on what he's done for you, that we might grow in generosity together. And we get to do that together as a community. And so we should spend time with generous people. I just spit all over the place. We should spend time with generous people. And here's the good news. This room and this church is filled with generous people. People who give so extravagantly of their time. So greatly, radically of their finances. And the reason we need to spend time with those kinds of people is because they're an inspiration. It spurs us on to love and good deeds. That as I see what God is doing in these people, it encourages me and it challenges me and it spurs me on to want more, to pursue greater generosity in my own life. So spend time with generous people. And here's what I'm convinced of, that as we pursue these things together in the Lord, that it will actually change people's perception about God. Remember what we said earlier, what happened in the first century world. We see in Acts, the world was turned upside down because of their life together. And that same kind of reality can happen in our day. That as we pursue Christ's purposes together, that it will change the way that people think about God. And I know most of us have seen that happen in our own lives. I mean, I was just reminded last night of two of the most significant influences in my life for Jesus were from a teacher and a coach. And even in the last couple of years, I emailed my old high school football coach just to tell him where I was at, and I knew he wouldn't remember who I am, but just wanted to encourage him. Like, your simple investment in a really stupid adolescent meant the world to me. A family was so radically generous in my life as a young guy that it had profound impact on me. This is the kind of thing that happens as we pursue the grace of God together in Christ. He changes us from the inside out, that we could be radically generous people, giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Generosity is a matter of your heart, not of your wallet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so kind to us in Christ. God, in the moments to come this morning, would you help us to have a fresh encounter with your grace? Like, over time, we need to grow in a greater appreciation of your grace. But right now, right here, in this moment, might we experience, might we have a felt sense of your grace toward us in Christ? Would you help us to take steps for your kingdom cause, whatever they might be in this moment? Would you do a work in us and among us? Lord, we want to be individuals who are living for your kingdom purposes, but we want to be a people who are marked indelibly by your grace. So would you do a significant work in us in this moment and the ones to come? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.